Good morning, everybody. Welcome to another day of Bible class. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll get started. Romans, chapter 1, verse 1. And as is our custom, let's now take a moment of silent prayer. That will give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you and disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now is the time to prepare to receive the Word of God as it's being taught this morning. So let's take a moment to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that nothing is impossible with you. That when man sank to the depravity that we did in the fall, you found a solution to that in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his willingness to come and take on human nature to be added to his divine nature, and went to the cross for our sins and paid the price for all the sins of the world, you solved the sin problem for mankind. And we know you're still in the problem-solving business. And that's fantastic because you know as your people, we got a lot of problems. And the biggest problem we have is that we continue to need your help in concentrating on how great you are. And you provided us the completed canon of Scripture so that we can do that. And all the great apparatus of the filling of the Spirit and the provision of communicators of your Word. And we just want to thank you for that, for knowing exactly what we like and what we need and providing everything for us. And most of all, we want to thank you for who you are, your character and nature. And we ask this morning, Father, for your blessing upon this service. We ask that the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit be there, and we know it will be, and that everybody has an opportunity to concentrate and hear everything you prepared in the message today. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is Nothing Will Be Impossible with God. And we're going to look at some people in the Bible today that had to learn that, how to realize that. A man like Abraham, who was 99 years old, and had a promise that he would have a son, an heir, with his wife Sarah, who was also almost the same age. And he had to believe that nothing is impossible when God promises it. And we're going to see a man that was waiting in the temple for the Redeemer. And one day a woman comes in with her baby. And supernaturally this man realizes that that baby, as incredible as it may sound, is the Redeemer, the Messiah, the God-man. And nothing will be impossible with you. And so, we just have to remember that. Whenever we face something, you folks are going to go out there after today, and you're going to be in a situation sometime down the road, and it's going to look pretty bleak. And it's going to be difficulty, a problem, a worry, an anxiety. And you're going to look at it, and you're going to say, it's impossible. I don't know what to do. So you remember the fact that the title of this message today is Nothing Will Be Impossible with God. All right, we're in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And of course, we've been looking at it for some time now. We're in Romans 1, 1. I think the record for Pastor McLaughlin being in one verse is like a year. I don't know if I'll surpass that. I have no plans to. But sometimes when we're studying the Word of God, when I'm studying it, and I realize that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is leading me on to another place to continue to teach in different aspects of something, I just follow that prompting. Sometimes we'll move quickly through a verse. Other times we'll be on it for a while. There's a reason for that. I don't always know what it is. You may not know what it is. God knows what it is. Paul was a apostle set apart for the gospel, and his new name, when he got it changed from Saul to Paul, was a sign of his personal sense of destiny. And he was about to be stepping into it in a fantastic way. And now I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 17, because we've been relating the situation in the life of Paul with a similar situation in another man's life, namely Abraham. When he was about to step into living in his personal sense of destiny, having an heir, being circumcised, being the first Jew, being the father of the Jewish people, the head of the nation of Israel, when it would come into being, the father of faith and faith of everybody who would believe in Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he had those 13 silent years where he was tempered and matured and realized his need for God and realized how fantastic his Lord and Savior is, he's now ready in the same way that Paul was ready. Barnabas by his side, traveling west, heading towards parts unknown, Gentile lands. Abraham had done the same thing. He had moved into the promised land, not knowing where he was going. And now he was ready to step in and live and all that. And we see in Genesis chapter 17, verse 5, "No longer," the Lord said to Abram, "no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." The Lord did it. The Lord made him the father of a multitude of nations. Abram's job was to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of his Lord, continue to hang in there and trust in the promises that he'd been given. And that's the same role that we have, to continue to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so we have a similar situation, although we have a different calling and different promises. It's a similar response to God's grace. "And the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham," remember, not when he was born again and saved, we saw that, "but at the moment of this maturity adjustment to God's justice." And that's the time, we've been studying a fantastic time in the spiritual life of a believer, when the justice of God is free to release escrow blessings. He's held them in Christ in escrow. This is church age now for us. And then those are released at the right time, when we've reached this place, when we're about to step into our personal sense of destiny and we reach maturity. And of course, when that happens, it also means there'll be rewards for us in the eternal state. So it's a great thing. We've been looking at the seven categories of blessing. Remember that God's blessings overflow, and there's so many categories of them. We've been looking at spiritual, the most fantastic ones. Everything else flows from that. Just like Genesis is the first book of the Bible and everything else is packed into that and so forth. And Christ is the head of the church and we're all packed into him. But in any event, spiritual, temporal, association, historical, undeserved suffering, dying, and surpassing. It tells a story, doesn't it? You have spiritual blessings at the moment of salvation. They're too amazing to contemplate. When we're filled for the first time with God the Holy Spirit, when we're indwelt with the Trinity, when we're declared perfectly righteous, when we're adopted as children by God the Father, and so forth. 40 things happen at the moment of salvation. And then we go on and we live our lives and we realize that we need things. And so we have temporal blessings that provide for us in those areas fantastically. And we have people around us that we love. And so the Lord provides and puts aside these blessings by association when we grow up spiritually. And then we realize that we live in a period of time and there's historical things going on, and the Lord blesses us there too. And we also realize that we're following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're Christians and we're marked off, and there's something different about us. And one of those fantastic things is that we understand why Christ suffered for us, and we grow and we develop a willingness to suffer and allow suffering to be in our lives because we understand there's a purpose for it. And then finally, we reach the end of this life here on earth, these mortal bodies, and we die. And the Lord hasn't forgotten about that either. He turns that curse into a blessing. And we're going to see a little bit more about that this morning. And then finally, of course, there's a life for all of eternity. And that time, of course, we will receive blessings that we can't even imagine. And that's why we call that seventh category, surpassing grace blessings. So Abram has reached maturity and he has the capacity to appreciate the source, the giver, as well as the blessings themselves. We've seen these first six. And we're going to do a quick review of those and then finish up the seven categories, distinct categories of great blessings for the believer that reaches spiritual maturity in time. All right, one more time reviewing. I mean, you guys cannot be complaining about the fact that we're going over categories of blessing more than one time. I mean, you know what? When we get to other subjects like the total depravity of man, and I go through that six, seven, eight, nine times, then maybe you can complain. But when we're talking about spiritual blessing, just sit back, relax, and just enjoy the giving of our God and how just generous and gracious He really is. Spiritual blessings, these include sharing the happiness of God. You can never get used to this stuff, right? Sharing the happiness of God, occupation with Christ. There's the solution, the most powerful problem-solving device. Any problem in life, including angelic interference in your life when you reach maturity and you're put on the witness stand, what do you think you're going to use? You're going to use your money? You're going to use your friends? You're going to use your favorite sports team? Or are you going to use occupation with the one who went to the cross for you and for the joy set before him, disregarded the shame that was upon him? That's what you're going to use. And as the measure of that grows in your life, you should rejoice. your ability to be occupied with Him no matter what happens around you. And so, and that develops love towards God. We're going to talk about that if we get that far a little bit more today. Love towards God. It's the most important love that we have. He, the mature believer, is free. Not only free positionally from sins and sin nature, but free experientially in life. In your day-to-day living, the circumstances of life no longer dominate you. You're adaptable. You're free. Things can change around you, and you're free to respond in the power of God, always keeping your eyes on Christ. And then when there's historical disasters, you shine, you stand out because you are above that, because of the power source that's within you and who you're in union with at the seat of the right hand of the Father. And so many great things are spiritual. Grace orientation is spiritual. Understanding grace, the fact that we don't earn or deserve a thing, and He graces us out anyway. That's relaxing. When you don't have to earn something, when you don't have to live up to something, but rather just because of who He is, He gives. Freedom orientation, that He set us free, free to be servants, free to be slaves, which is an amazing contradiction, which we're going to spend time on, I can't wait. Authority orientation, the fact that He set up authorities and this is how He set up everything. He is the ultimate authority. Common sense, total sense of security, total sense. We're going to see a little bit more about this in Abraham's life and how he got to the point where he had a total sense of security no matter what was going on in his life. Prosperity, birth of a new son, seeming disaster. My Lord and Savior is asking me to take a knife and plunge it into the chest of my son. Didn't matter. He was totally secure. All right, the second area of blessing that we've seen this week, temporal blessings, prosperity blessings for time. There are many of these, and I'll just put them on the board one more time. We went into these in some detail, but today we'll just look at them one more time. Material wealth, I know you know, we all want that, right? Physical health, we all want that. Professional prosperity, social prosperity, good friends, sexual prosperity, and mental. I know the young people just woke up there. They said, whoa, wait a minute, mental, what's sexual? What did the pastor say? Meant, yes, sexual prosperity with your right man or your right woman, one or the other, depending on, it's the opposite gender, let's not get into that. Sexual prosperity, mental prosperity, thinking with great accuracy and acuity. Cultural prosperity, see, I threw the word acuity in there because when you get mental prosperity, you'll have more of a curiosity for vocabulary and you might look that word up. Just kidding. Cultural prosperity and establishment. All these things about living day to day and how it can be enriched by the understanding of what the Lord's done for you and appreciation for these things. And we've seen also blessing by association. That third category, the people around a mature believer, they're blessed because they're associated with him or her. The relationship is a relationship of blessing on account of who that person is. You know, there's areas around you, loved ones, businesses, life, your co-workers, social life, your friends, the local church, the people you worship the Lord together with. They can be blessed by you reaching spiritual maturity. Your city, your town, your state, your country can be blessed because of your spiritual growth. The fourth category, historical blessings. Historical blessings. You're living at a point in time. There are things going on. There are great trends. There are great challenges. There are great movements of people and ideas. And all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control. And therefore, the one who orients to the Christ, adjusts to the justice of God, will be one who can stabilize his generation, to stand out in your generation, to understand and be correctly oriented to what time you're living in. And that can bless even people down the road, future generations. The ebb and flow of history, and it's real, and it's turbulent. It doesn't disturb your peace. It doesn't disturb your impact. You continue to concentrate on the niche in life that the Lord has given you. And you don't get distracted by historical trends, as upsetting as they may be. Number five, undeserved suffering is a blessing for the Christian who is growing in maturity, oriented to Christ, in union, in position, and also thinking the same way as Christ thinks. What is his attitude towards suffering? He is the God-man. He's the perfect one. What did his suffering bring about? And when you start to think this way, you start to change your attitude towards the undeserved suffering that comes into your life, and you realize that it's an opportunity to glorify God. You may be under pressure. You may have disaster. It may be undeserved, but you can glorify the Father, just like Christ did in his humanity. Mature believer, his ability or her to handle this undeserved suffering that comes into their lives, glorifies God, and in fact, becomes evidence. The reason we're here is to glorify God in something called the angelic conflict, which is a courtroom trial. Satan and the fallen angels are on trial. Human beings were brought on the scene to be witnesses in that trial. Believers are witnesses for the prosecution when they grow up and can and have an understanding of who the prosecution is, what the ways of God are all about, what the plan of God is all about, what the cross is all about, what the spiritual life is all about. When you learn these things and live in these things and it becomes who you are, now you're qualified to be a witness, to take that stand and glorify God, demonstrate that God's character and nature is fantastic. And that is evidence against Satan, who is the liar and the deceiver and has no understanding of who God really is, and therefore maligns him, maligns Jesus Christ, maligns the people of God, whether the Jewish people or the church. Undeserved suffering also has another function. In addition to glorifying God, it helps us. God uses it for our benefit because it helps us keep our eyes on him, not on the distractions of life, focused on eternity, not the problems and difficulties of time. God in his wisdom deals with us perfectly, and he's the only one who can. Just remember that. He is wisdom, and he is perfect, and he deals with us perfectly. And as long as you continue to orient to his ways, his plan, his word, you'll continue to have a minds filled with peace, right? The ones whose minds are set on him are filled with peace, we read in the Psalms. He allows suffering, heartache, and disaster in our lives to draw us closer to him. Never forget that. There's a great purpose. Remember, a few months ago, we saw the "so that" in the Bible, in the New Testament, related to suffering and death, so that more life could come on the scene. Well, same thing with undeserved suffering in our life. He allows those things so that we draw closer to him. And when you think about it, what's the whole purpose of the spiritual life? That I may come to know him, right? Get closer to him. And so therefore, if suffering, God knows how to transform that so that it draws us closer to him, then now I can deal with suffering. I have a reason for it. I understand it. I know there's power that's going to come to me when I'm involved in this. And so you just no longer fear it, run away from it. You go through it and you see what the Lord does for you. Number 6, dying grace blessings. At the end of our lives, there's a great plan for your death. And God's game plan for your life, your physical death. Stay positive to the word of God. Why? Because you will receive something called dying grace. If you turn negative, go away from the word of God, go away from the plan of God, get out of the path of blessing, get out of the narrow road that leads to life, then you will be in a terrible situation when you die. Mentally, spiritually, it won't be a time of great blessing and peace. But if you stay with the plan of God and you have the word of God circulating in your soul, and you have a relationship with the Lord that deepens. The whole point of it is to have it so deep that by the time you leave the planet, you are invincible, spiritually speaking. That's what the Lord wants. And so death is the marking point of that invincibility, if you will. For the mature believer, the curse of death with its pain and fear is removed. Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. As we see that Christ's death was the marker of his invincibility, his conquering death, his conquering the kingdom of darkness. And therefore, when we are placed in him and we are the children of the same Father, we share in that. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children, we're at the moment of salvation, we're adopted as children of God. And brothers and sisters, in that sense of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, we're going to see some very interesting things about coming down the road about metaphor in the Bible. In other words, when the Holy Spirit uses something as an image to explain something about our relationship with God. Some things are metaphor and some things are real. And we need to understand the difference between those two things. We're really his children. Okay, but when he says we're the salt of the earth, it doesn't mean we're sodium chloride. And so we always need to be discerning more and more the word of God. But in any event, we are his children. And in verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, also partook of the same. Merry Christmas. As Pastor McLaughlin is so fond of saying, it's fantastic because people always get forgetful about what Christmas is all about. There it is. Since children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, also partook of the same, became a human being, kept his deity, that through death, physical and spiritual, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Wow, there it is. Somebody had the power of death. Somebody else died and rendered the one who had the power powerless. What a fantastic thing. That's the power of death. That's the power, Christ's life of suffering. And that's the power he had to transform our death from something to be feared to something to be enjoyed. The devil. And might free, verse 15, those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, fear is slavery. Whatever you are afraid of, you're a slave to. Never forget that. Whatever you are afraid of, whatever you fear, you are a slave to. Never forget that. Think about that principle in life. If you're afraid of anything or anybody, you're a slave to them. And that the power of that fear is the depth of slavery that you're involved in with that. The more powerful it is, the more deep the slavery is. So death is something that the human race fears. It's probably the major fear, the biggest fear, the most potent, powerful fear that in our natural-minded state that we have, the fear of death. We do so many things to avoid death, it's not even funny. So what happens is when we understand now that death is just a valley that leads to eternal life, now all of a sudden we don't have that fear anymore. Now, therefore, we're freed up because the fear makes us a slave. Getting rid of the fear makes us free. And therefore, when we understand this, dying now becomes the greatest experience in life through our understanding as well as the blessing that will come at that moment. Perfect happiness. You see, the perfect happiness of the mature believer in time, that's part of the spiritual blessing, is exceeded by the happiness you'll have in dying grace. And what I'd like to do is illustrate these. I illustrated these last time. Illustrate them again for you. Get great stories to see people who actually experience dying grace. Old Testament, Bible, Gospels, and the New. Go to Genesis 25, please. Genesis 25. Go back to Genesis. We're going to look at the end of Abraham's life now. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. We've seen Abraham at the onset of his personal sense of destiny now. We've seen him have his name changed. Now we're going to go to the end and see that he did, in fact, carry this out through to the end and receive great blessing at his death. We're going to take a look at that. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. We just saw him. He was 99. Now at the end, we're going to see how old he is, and he's 175 years old. Woohoo! That's a long time to be on this planet. But anyway, these are all the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. That's a lot of birthday cakes, by the way. Abraham breathed his last, and he died, and it's a lot of birthday cards, too. It's a lot of, like, well, anyway, a lot of candles. That's Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a ripe old age, a ripe old age. He was enjoying life to the end. An old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. That's the way it's expressed in an Old Testament setting. I want you to see another one. Go forward to the Gospel of Luke, New Testament, chapter 2, verse 25. We've just seen in the book of Hebrews that Christ partook of the flesh and blood. We're now going to see a man who was there when that event happened. After Christ was born in Bethlehem, a few days after that, he was then presented in the temple. And a man was there. And it was a great, great event for this man, an older gentleman by the name of Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, dying grace blessing. These are the different ways it can show itself in different people's lives. Look at Luke 2, 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He was a believer, and he stayed with the plan of God. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him, to Simeon, by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was on the scene before the church age. Just that he had a different way of ministering to the people back then. Okay, he came upon them. It wasn't the filling of the Spirit yet. It was the coming upon him, sometimes called the endowment of the Spirit. In any event, that's not our subject. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What an incredible promise of God. Again, you know, Abraham, unique promises, unique calling. Simeon, you know, we don't really study Simeon, but unique calling, unique promise. He was going to be one that he was promised. You're not going to die before you see the Messiah who Israel had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. By the way, Luke 2:26 is another verse that shows that Christ is the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. Look at that, see? Simeon was Jewish, and he realized, had been promised by the Holy Spirit, that he would see the Messiah before he died. Okay, this happened 2,000 years ago. So there you go. And he, Simeon, came in the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the temple that day, and when the parents, Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him, Simeon took Jesus into his arms, the baby, and blessed God, praised God, thanked him, and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I can die in peace now. According to your word, you have fulfilled your word. You are faithful. You've been faithful to Israel. You've been faithful to me, Simeon. For my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. The glory of the coming of the Lord the first time. The baby who is the Messiah, the God-man, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Look at that. That's been our subject, right? When we saw Paul and some of the battles he would have with the Judaizers, he'd say, "No, you don't understand. That Jesus is for the whole world. I'm going to be the Messiah. The Apostle Paul would write to the Gentiles to get this word out so all people would know." And you know, by the way, that when Jesus, when you think about Christ's birth, what happened? Well, the leaders, the Herod and the priests and everything in Jerusalem, they were not really welcoming of the baby, were they? But on the other hand, the people that were the common people, the shepherds that were out, the lowest rung of society in Israel in that time, the shepherds were there. Interesting that the Lord would compare himself to a shepherd, but that's another story. And then, of course, we know that we had the kings coming from a foreign land. Well, that represented the Gentile world coming to worship and pay homage to their Savior. And so he was prepared in the presence of all peoples. And a light of revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people, Israel. Everything that had been promised in the Old Testament to Abraham, and to Isaac and Jacob, and to David, all the prophecies of Isaiah and so forth, all found their fulfillment in this baby, the Lord Jesus Christ. The hopes and fears of all, how does it go? The hopes and dreams of, I can't think of the song. But anyway, you know that old little town of Bethlehem. The hopes and fears of all the years, there it is. I met in thee tonight. Well, that's true. Right? All the Old Testament promises were fulfilled in Christ. That's why he's the glory of the people Israel. And of course, that would be something that would be a tremendous source of anxiety and sadness for Paul in our book Romans, when he starts chapter 9, to think back on all the promises, all the advantages that had been given to the Jewish people, and yet so many in the official leadership missed it. But that's another story. All right, speaking of Paul, let's take a look at his death. Please go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, because we're looking at dying grace blessings, and we're looking at three people, like the number three. I don't know, maybe that's because I'm a Christian and Trinitarian, but in any event, Abraham, we saw Simeon, and now we're going to see Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. The death of Paul, imminent, looking to it. Of course, he couldn't be writing this that he already died physically. So, you know, don't get crazy on me, but he knows he's going to die. And so he's about to describe the dying state and the blessings, which would be part of, we don't know all of it, but part of the blessing that would accompany dying grace for Paul. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith, kept with the word of God. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For I am already being poured out," he knows he's about to die, "as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I know I'm going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course." He has these assurances in his soul. He knows he's accomplished what he was called to accomplish. I've kept with the word of God. And in the future, I know. See, here we go from dying grace to our final category, surpassing grace blessings. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So you grow up spiritually. You learn to love the appearing of Christ the first time as well as the second. In other words, his incarnation, the hypostatic union, the first time, what he accomplished, death and resurrection, and then the rapture and his coming back, and we're going to be with him forever. Okay? How do you get there? By learning the Word of God and by growing up spiritually. And by the way, I just want to say this too, that if you ever have the chance to be around a mature believer, the privilege really, when they're in the dying state, take advantage of that, because you'll be able to be a witness to dying grace in the life of a mature believer. And I guarantee you, it will have a tremendous impact on your spiritual life to be able to have the privilege of being around somebody who has done like Paul, fought the good fight and finished the course and kept with the Word of God. All right. So the mature believer has the best of life, greater blessing in dying, and better than the best for all of eternity. Again, the best of life, I've fought the good fight. Greater blessing in dying, I've finished the course. And better than the best for all of eternity. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Or as Psalm 116:15 declares, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. All right, there's one more passage I want to turn to as we wrap up the subject of these seven categories of blessings for the mature believer. Go to Job chapter 5, verse 19. Job chapter 5, verse 19. Because this is a great passage from the book of Job. And I was reminded about it in thinking specifically about dying grace, but it also really captures several other categories of blessing that we've been studying. So again, I want you to turn there now. Job chapter 5, verse 19. Job was a man who understood, of course, undeserved suffering. That's for sure. And he also, though, it would reveal other categories of blessing in his relationship with the Lord. Of course, at the end, he's going to be rewarded in a great, great temporal blessing in terms of having all his wealth restored, having children again, and so forth. So, but here we're going to see several categories in this passage. Job chapter 5, verse 19. From six troubles he, the Lord, will deliver you, and even in seven, evil will not touch you. There's suffering for blessing. There is undeserved suffering. Verse 20. In famine, he will redeem you from death, and in war, from the power of the sword. There's historical blessings. In famine, if there's a famine in the land, he'll redeem you from death. If there's war, historical situation, he will rescue you from the power of the sword. Verse 21, you will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, gossip and maligning, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes, crime. Establishment blessing, like we saw. You'll be hidden from the scourge of the tongue, and you will not be afraid of violence when it comes. Verse 22, you will laugh at violence and famine, and you will not be afraid of wild beasts. For you will be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field will be at peace with you. This is talking about, among other things, some more about war, also about disease. So health, remember we saw physical health was another great blessing. There we have it. And then in verse 24, you will know that your tent is secure, for you will visit your abode and fear no loss. And you will also know that your descendants will be many. Here's a blessing by association. And your offspring as the grass of the earth. And then you will come to the grave in full vigor, like Abraham did. He was still very much alive, very much full of life when he died. And so that's dying grace in verse 26. You will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season. What a beautiful image. In other words, your life as it's ending, it's the high point. You've lived in like the grain now, and it's finally going to be cut, like you're going to die, like the grain goes into the ground and has a great harvest, but it's stacking in its season. In other words, the great, great fruit of your life is now visible as you die. What a beautiful image that is, like the stacking of grain in its season. Behold this, we have investigated it, and so it is. Hear it, and know for yourself. And so finally then, the seventh category is surpassing grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. Surpassing grace blessings at the judgment seat of Christ is the seventh and final category. These blessings will go on and on and on and on forever. So that's where you want your blessings to be. You know, you get all worked up about getting something in time, your right man, or financial blessing, or whatever it might be, or new car, or job promotion. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But those things are temporal. Okay, you're going to have them now, and then when you're at your dying bed, you're going to say goodbye to all that stuff. But this is the stuff that lasts forever. Surpassing grace blessings at the judgment seat. This is the ultimate. This is what we're really headed for. It's the ultimate in spiritual achievement. It's the point of maximum blessing and reward. It's the ultimate in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can receive a crown at the judgment seat of Christ, boy, do you glorify Him. Boy, do you glorify Him. Surpassing means beyond super grace, beyond time. You see, surpassing grace is the status of special blessings and rewards in eternity for the believer who has broken the maturity barrier in time. Let me say that again. Surpassing grace is the status of special blessings and rewards in eternity for the believer who has broken the maturity barrier in time. And there are a whole group of these blessings. They're expressed many times in images like the crowns and the wreaths and special privileges like having a white stone with the name that only known between you and the Lord. A lot of these are in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. If you remember from Pastor McLaughlin's series when he had conferences, we studied the different letters that the Lord Jesus Christ sent to the seven churches. And at the end of every one of them, there was a description of you hang in there, you be faithful, you repent and you turn and you go towards the plan of God. And then you will be a conqueror. You will be a winning believer, a victor in the spiritual warfare. And then you will have waiting for you tremendous blessings for all of eternity. All right, so now we're going to turn back now. Please go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. We're going to just kind of turn back now to Abraham. We started with Abraham and looking at another believer who had his name changed at the point of his personal sense of destiny. And we've seen now how that led to the subject of these blessings in the plan of God for the mature believer. And now we're going to go back to Abraham and we're going to learn a few more things about his life that we can apply to our own spiritual life with respect to living in our personal sense of destiny and growing up. And one of the things I want to point out that we really see in the life of Abraham is a very simple thing, but a very profound thing. You cannot love God unless you know God. Let me say that again. You cannot love God unless you know God. We're told that for those who love God, all these great things happen. But guess what? You cannot love God unless you know God. Okay? Now, that just means this, that you want to love God because there are tremendous blessings associated with it. Not only that, but that's the reason why we were created, to know and glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But you can't do that unless you know Him. You can't do it unless you know Him. So if you follow that out, then you think about, okay, I want to love Him. And now, it makes sense that I can't love Him unless I know Him. So that means I want to know Him. And in a certain sense, the entire spiritual life after salvation is nothing other than learning, knowing God, learning how to know God, knowing more about God. As Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may come to know Him and the power behind His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if in some way I might attain that resurrection life away from the dead ones. You cannot love God, though, unless you know God. You cannot. And you cannot know God unless you have the means of knowing God in your soul. Okay? You can't know Him unless you have the means, somehow, some way of knowing God in your soul. And this gets on something that we're going to spend some time on in the future. But the ways in which God has revealed Himself. Today, we have something called the completed canon of Scripture. You see, the means of knowing God is the Word of God, living and active, alive and powerful. And when you look at the Word of God, it's really all about God revealing Himself to man. God revealing Himself to man. And the high point of that is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what Paul is writing about when he says that at the cross it was revealing the righteousness of God. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate demonstration of who God is, and the ultimate of the ultimate occurred at the cross, which is why Christ, the flashing forth of the essence of God, reached the pinnacle of his demonstration of who his Father is and who he is, because he has the essence of God too, at the cross when the righteousness of God is revealed. So, but the point here is that Abraham understood this, that there was this word of God that he needed to understand, and once he did, he knew that he loved God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that time on, he would always love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else in life. And then the Lord blessed him. But that's the way things work, was that when you have the capacity, because you're interested in the person, then the blessings come. And Abraham will always have his eyes on the giver, And therefore, he will not only enjoy the gift, but have something much better, the security of loving the giver. I want you to just look at that carefully. You've got to just try to concentrate on this. Abraham will always have his eyes on the giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he will not only enjoy the gift, he will enjoy the gift, trust me. He will enjoy having a son, Isaac. He will enjoy having sexual prosperity with Sarah. He will enjoy being blessed and graced out financially so that he's a rich, rich man, very wealthy. He'll enjoy those things. But he'll also have something infinitely better than any of those things, which is the security of loving the giver. The security of loving the giver. The security. That's the key word. Security. See, if you have something and you think you can lose it, you can't really enjoy it. But if you can't lose it, you're going to enjoy it so much more. Think about that, right? Isn't that true? Like if you think, okay, well, I'm living in this house today, but I owe $30,000 on this house, and any day now, somebody's going to send me something in the mail that's going to say, you have to get out of there because we're foreclosing on that house. There's no security. Therefore, you can't really enjoy it, right? If you have a relationship with somebody, but it's an illicit relationship, in other words, you have to do it on the sly, and you know that any day now you could be discovered in that sexual relationship, and as a result, you can't enjoy it. But if you get married, you have the security of staying in that relationship, and it's not, hopefully, not going to be taken away. I mean, yeah, that's another story. But in other words, if you have a gift and you think it can be taken away, you can't enjoy it as much. That's the point. But if you have a gift that cannot be taken away, you enjoy it more. And that's the point Abraham reached, that he had that security of loving the giver. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, verse 11. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old, by the way, that was what was going on with Jesus Christ when he was coming to the temple, he was being circumcised, shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who was born in the house or who was bought with money from any foreigner, slave even, who is not one of your descendants, they need to be circumcised. A servant who was born in your house or who was bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in the flesh for an everlasting covenant. The nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are visible heroes, and they're in the visible dispensation, and so physical things happen, including circumcision, to show what's going on between their relationship with God, including the covenant. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant, the earthly people. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. Aha! Her name gets changed too. She becomes a princess. Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Promises. And I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, and kings of peoples will come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and he said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, this is crazy. I can't believe this is going to happen. I'm still naturally minded in this area. See, Abraham, even though he reached a level of maturity, doesn't mean he's perfect. It doesn't mean he gets everything. It doesn't mean he never starts living in his flesh. Of course he does. He's thinking about this. He said, that's too much. I can't believe it. That's impossible. So he said, well, I got this Ishmael guy over here. How about him? He's right here. You know, I know those promises sound great. But, you know, boy, I got to trust you. Oh, yeah. How about just take Ishmael? Right? And we do this so often to the Lord. He has something fantastic promise for us. But instead, we only want to deal with what sight can tell us. And we just fall back on that. All right, Ishmael. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Pointing out the line going forward, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what's going on here? Here's what's happening. Abraham and Sarah finally realize their personal sense of destiny. But what happens after that? This is what I want you to see. We've been looking at all the events building up to, but now we're at this. We've seen this with Paul, where he's at his, and we've seen this now with Abraham and Sarah. They reached a personal sense. Oh, I see. I'm going to have a child, and that's how we're going to be the father and the mother of kings and of nations. I get it. So they reached it, and they realized it. And the first thing they encounter, though, is a test. And this is going to happen to you. As soon as you step out and say, I'm ready to live in my personal sense of destiny, you can be sure that you will encounter a test of some kind, testing your trust in the promises of God, testing your trust in the faithfulness and the essence of God. If he said it, he's going to do it. You see that? Faithfulness. Do you really think he's faithful? Do you think he's true? Can you see how that the test involves ultimately the character and nature of God? Because that's the great issue in the angelic conflict. It always goes back to that. The character and nature of God. Is he just? Is he really just? Is he really fair? When you have undeserved suffering, you'll have attacks in your soul that say, see, God isn't fair. He shouldn't have done that to you, right? What is that? An attack on the character and nature of God. His justice, his righteousness. Here, is he really truth, veracity? Can you really rely on what he says as being the truth? Is he really immutable? Is he really faithful? Is he all powerful? If he's gonna rejuvenate the bodies of Abraham and Sarah, he's gonna have supernatural power. So you have to rely on the character and nature of God. It's a test. You see, it's a test. But here's the thing: it's all built into this because a personal sense of destiny never looks at life from the standpoint of human failure or impossibility. This is where you've reached the point. This is the point you want to get. This is what God wants you to become. This is what the Holy Spirit is developing in your soul. A person who can look at life this way. Okay? It's the way you think. It says that I realize that I cannot look at life any longer from the standpoint of human failure. What about you today? Can you make that statement? Can you say, I cannot look at life any longer from the standpoint of human failure, mine or anybody else's, mine or anybody else, I'm no longer going to be occupied with the sins of the past. Mine or my wife's, mine or my husband's, mine or my pastor's, mine or my friends. I no longer look at life from the standpoint of human failure. I'm not going to do it. I'm no longer going to think in terms of impossibility. Well, can't go here because that's impossible. Can't do that because that's impossible. That's not going to work out. I don't see how this can possibly be. No longer. I'm not going to look at life that way. And I'm instead going to draw strength from claiming God's promises to me. I'm going to draw strength from claiming God's promises to me. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. Abraham learned that a personal sense of destiny is that status in which what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, is right no matter what. Please go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're going to go back to Genesis, but I want you to go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is the key. This is the key to it. Abraham learned personal sense of destiny means it's a status in which what the Word of God says is right no matter what. And again, have you reached that point? Have you reached that? This is a test. Have you gotten to the point, the status in your soul, where you say that what the Bible says is right no matter what? No matter what. I don't care what the odds are against you. I don't care how many people in your life think differently than what the Bible has to say. It's right. Abraham didn't waver in unbelief. He no longer
looked at promises of God in an emotional way. Okay? But see, losing believers that are falling back, they don't understand this principle because they don't recognize they never have to worry about God doing what He promises to do. They never have to worry about God doing what He promises to do. And so, you know what? You can learn the promises of God, but then you have to reach the point where you never worry that God won't do what He's promised to do. You see, one of the things that Abraham realized when he reached his personal sense of destiny, that God never works through dead things. Abraham knew that God's not going to work through dead things. And therefore, he submitted willingly to circumcision, which is a cutting off, in a sense, a dying of part of the flesh. I mean, think about the contradiction here. I'm trying to be delicate, but Abraham's 99 years old. He knows that his male apparatus doesn't work like it used to work in the sexual realm. Then he gets a promise from God that it's going to have to work because he's going to have a baby. Okay? And then the first thing God does as a sign of the covenant, the bond of trust between him and the Lord, he says, I want you to cut part of that thing off. Now think about that. Can you understand what a tremendous stepping out of faith that is? I mean, today, sure, we have all the medical understanding of the benefits of circumcision and all that. But this guy was a Bedouin in the desert. I mean, he didn't have a degree in biology, right? He's just saying, what? This is a test. And of course, he passed it. So you have to realize that. He submitted willingly to circumcision when God commanded it. He gave the commission, we just read it, in Genesis chapter 17. And that's tremendous. I mean, and many times that's what God's going to do to you. You know, you think you have a promise of financial blessing in your life, but you're not really doing that well financially right now. And what is the first thing that the Word of God maybe challenges you with? Give! Right? Wait a minute. I'm already in a situation where I'm sort of dead financially, and now you're telling me to be more dead, to kind of make it problem worse for me. And he's like, yep, because I don't want you to rely on self. I don't want you to rely on flesh. I don't want you to rely on sight. I want you to rely on me. Like, really? Really? I really want you to rely on me, and I really want you to step out and do it so you know that you're relying on me. And the moment that Abraham complied, God restored the sexual ability of Abraham and Sarah. And so, Abraham's personal sense of destiny looks forward to the future. Does yours? Are you looking forward to the future today, or are you occupied with the past? That's a tremendous test. You know, Paul never was occupied with the past. Right? Well, I shouldn't say never. But when he wrote in the filling of the Spirit about the direction of his life, it was always forward, right? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching strenuously forward to what lies ahead. Abraham's personal sense of destiny looked forward to the future, to the grace of God, even to living in a resurrection body. Yes, Abraham, we've seen this before. But when you look at where you are now, Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame passage for the Old Testament Hall of Fame saints, you realize that so many of them had to rely on the promise of a resurrection body in order to have the promises to them fulfilled. I think of Joseph. He put his bones in the ground because he was relying on the fact that he was going to have a resurrection body and live in the promised land. Whoa! Think about that. And so that's true too. Moses, the same thing. New earth, new universe. Even. New earth, new universe. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Old Testament saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Moses. For by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, by the Word of God. The same Word of God that we're relying on, the promises of God, they created everything we see anyway. So that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. See, what we see today originally was made out of something that was invisible. The same substance that the promise is made of. You see that? The same substance, the Word of God, the same substance that your promise is made of is what the world is made of. Do you believe that? See, it requires faith. Do you like, if you look at, I don't know, just pick something in front of you right now. I happen to be looking at a cup. And I say to myself, this is a cup, right? And there's something in it. There's tea inside this cup. And you know, I can taste it, right? Watch. I can taste it. I can feel it going down my throat. I can touch this cup. It has substance. Wow. It's visible. I can see the color. It's blue. Wow. Okay? My natural-minded man loves that stuff. In other words, loves sense, loves the fact that my naturally-minded man loves tasting, loves feeling, loves looking, and all of that. But then again, I become born again, and I say, well, I'm going to learn the Bible. And the Bible tells me that this stuff that I feel and touch, it was ultimately came from something that I can't feel, that I can't see, that I can't touch. And that there's something more real behind this called the Word of God. And the Word of God created this. This cup that I'm looking at, the Word of God created. Okay, so it's more real than this cup that's solid, that I can see and taste and all that. That's what we're talking about. That's got to be more real. In fact, some translations of Hebrews 11:1 is, faith is the substance. Others are even the title deed. All right? The real substance, the real title deed, what's behind it, the real security, solid, secure thing is doctrine, the belief in the Word of God, that there are things that are not seen that are more real than the things that are seen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or do you occupy yourself with things seen? You have to answer that question yourself. The problems, think about the problems in your life and the difficulties in your life and ask yourself a question. What's the problem? Where's it coming from? Is it coming from the Word of God? Does the Word of God give you that problem? Now, sometimes the Word of God does, by the way, in the sense of convicting us and changing us. But, you know, I'm talking about the things that are occupying you. Think about it this morning. Where did it come from? Your senses? Did it come from something you saw? Did it come from something you heard? Did it come from something you feel? Your emotions? If it did, then realize that there's something more real than that. More powerful than that. The Word of God, alive and powerful. And by clinging to the Word of God, and by trusting in that, you can solve the other problems that come from the things you can see, and the things that you can hear. So two principles come out of this, as we get closer to wrapping up this morning. Number one, divine justice releases divine power. And that's the problem solver of life. Divine justice and divine power is the problem solver of life. That's what Abraham had to learn. He had a hopeless problem. But he learned that divine justice, that when he adjusted to that, orient to that, power is behind that. And that's going to solve his problem. And you have to learn the same thing. The reason why that we talk about problem solving in our lives is because there's power behind adjusting to God's justice. And number two, and this follows on from that, if God can solve Abraham's hopeless problem, he can solve your problems, whether they're hopeless or not. Let me say that again. If God can solve his hopeless problem, he can solve your problems, whether they are hopeless or not. He's going to solve the hopeless problem of Abraham and Sarah. They're going to have their sexual ability restored. They're going to have a baby. It's in the Bible, okay? So he solved that problem for him. He solved it. Now, he solved your problem. Whatever it is, I'll tell you why. Because he's going to give you a resurrection body, okay? So whatever you got for a problem, he's going to solve it, okay? He's going to give you a resurrection body as a believer in Christ. You're going to live forever, okay? And the Word of God is alive and powerful. So if he can solve Abram's helpless problem of being 99 years old and give him and Sarah a baby, she's 90, he can solve your problems, whether they're hopeless or not. But, you know, do that this morning. Take whatever your problem is and stack it up against theirs and say, is my problem worse than theirs? Is my problem worse than Joseph, who is in the ground, his physical body buried, and is relying on the fact that he's going to rise from the dead? Is your problem worse than that? I don't know how it can be, because you're alive, okay? So think about it in those terms and say to yourself, wait a minute, you know what? Maybe my problem's hopeless, maybe it isn't, but God's in the problem-solving business. He's done it for so many that I can read about in the Bible, Abraham, David, Moses, Jacob, as we're going to see, and Joseph, so many people. So there's no such thing as a problem in life that has no solution. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that there's no such thing as a problem in life that has no solution? Because if you don't believe that, then you're limiting God. And again, that's an attack on his character and nature. You're saying he's not all powerful. You're saying he's not all knowing. He's not all loving. He's not all gracious. Now, I'm not saying that your solution is going to be the one that he picks. But I am saying that there's no such thing as a problem in life that has no solution. It may not be the one you want, but there's a solution to your problem. It may require you growing up or claiming and relying on God's promises rather than your little desires, but there's no such thing as a problem in life that has no solution. Please go to Genesis chapter 18, verse 14 as we wrap up today. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. We're just going to look at a few passages that are going to just say the same thing. You're going to hear this seven times, I think, or at least five or six. So that it just gets seared into your... seared's a bad word in the Bible, but so that it gets just ingrained in your soul, that you just hear it over and over and over again so that you can go back to something really simple in the faith rest drill as a promise, okay? Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. This is Abraham and Sarah. They're going to realize this point. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. You know, we don't always get this kind of specific promise in the Bible. But you know what? In a way we do. Because you know very simply that when you, certain times, when there's a promise of God and it hits you, you know it's for you. And you sort of know what it means. You may not be able to give a time limit on it like this one. But this, of course, you know, there's a reason why, you know, next year because of the 9 months and so forth. So, but he's saying, look, nothing's too difficult for me. I'm going to grant you that promise and it's going to happen. At the appointed time, I'll return to you at this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Whatever promise from the Word of God that you know is for you, it's going to be fulfilled. Go forward to Matthew. We're going to go through the Gospels now. We're going to visit three of the Gospels, look at a few passages there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Nothing's too difficult for the Lord. There's no such thing as a problem in life that God can't solve. Abraham had looked to be a hopeless problem. God solved it. The human race looked to have a hopeless problem. We were helpless, hopeless, totally depraved. And God solved it through the work of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think you could have come up with that plan on your own? I don't think so. The genius and the character and nature of God that did that, here's an a fortiori. If he did that while you were his enemies, how much more is he going to come through for you now that you're his children? Romans 8:31, prayer life energizer. Use it. Please use it. Use the word of God. Rely on the promises of God. He is very pleased when you do. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He's just waiting for you to trust him. He's just waiting for you to rely on him. He's just waiting for you to call on him, to give these things over to him, to step out into a more wonderful, full, huge life with him. And he is gonna come through. But you know what? You need to have your soul and mind renewed so that you're ready to step out in faith. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible. But with God, say it with me, all things are possible. Jesus Christ came to reveal who God is to the fullest, to the max. He's the one who says to us today, Jesus Christ, the God-man, who proceeded from the Father, is seated at the right hand of the Father. Today, if anybody knows the Father, Jesus Christ knows the Father. You relied on him for salvation. You're trusting what the Bible has to say about your sins. What about this then? What about Christ telling you this morning? With people, this, whatever that problem is, that difficulty, that burdening thing, the thing that's putting you down, the thing that you're concerned about, your own weakness, your own concern, whatever those things are, I want you to just put that here and put it up on the table and hear the Lord saying to you, you know, with people, this is impossible. If you've been going around here, there, and everywhere, getting everybody's opinion on this, I agree with you. It's impossible as far as they're concerned. But you're dealing with God here. And with God, let me tell you, I am God. I proceeded from the Father. I'm going back. I'm now seated at his right hand. I'm here to tell you, all things are possible. Never give up. All things are possible. Trust in him. Rely on his character and nature. Call him. Go to him. Be boldly approaching the throne, the book of Hebrews says. Do that, because all things are possible. We got a great God. Go forward to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Another encounter, same principle. Jesus again speaking. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. I love this passage because I'll tell you, this is the grace of God, and I'll show you this. Jesus said to him, if you can, in other words, a boy's father who needs a miracle comes to the Lord. And he says, if you, Lord, if you can, you can heal my son. And he says, if you can? Well, you're saying if to me? If I can? What do you mean? All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that is such a gracious thing because that's where we always find ourselves, don't we? In our human frailty. There's a part of us that's jumping out to believe, and there's another part of us that's dragging us down. That's saying, that's the skeptic. That's what we are, right? That's Paul in chapter 7, right? The things I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. I'm still messed up. I'm broken here. I'm trying. But there's a part of me that's just not cooperating. And that's okay. The Lord Jesus realized this. That's why he had the situation recorded where the father cried out like we cry out. I do believe. But help my unbelief. All right. So that's a beautiful prayer, by the way. You know, if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I just don't have this. You know, I mean, the apostles, the disciples said the same thing. Increase our faith. Of course, Jesus said, look, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could go to that mountain over there and say, be gone, and it'd be gone. In other words, you know, you guys are too worried about the size of your faith here. And you're not enough focused on the object of your faith. But that's the whole other story. Go forward to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 36. We'll see a few more of these. Luke, chapter 1, verse 36. These are all different encounters, by the way, of people in different impossible situations that are reaching out to God and getting the same answer again and again and again. Abraham and so forth. And now we're going to see Elizabeth and Mary. Luke, chapter 1, verse 36. Kind of nice, isn't it, having these passages that are surrounding the birth of the Savior as we get closer and closer to the Christmas season. Luke chapter 1, verse 36. And behold, this is the angel speaking to Mary, even your relative Elizabeth, who was like Sarah, who was also conceived son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. This isn't limited to getting pregnant, by the way. I don't know why pregnancy is around this, but it's any problem. All right. Go forward to Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. Nothing will be impossible with God. Luke chapter 18, verse 27. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And we all need to remember that. The next time we give something over to God, you have to be in that mindset. Nothing's will be impossible with God. Nothing. In Abraham's case, maximum use of divine power meant the restoration of two helpless people in the area of procreation and pregnancy. And after that, that same power is going to manufacture and perpetuate a new race through one person, Isaac, and make it into a great nation and a great race. And all this is occurring when Abram becomes Abraham. Abram had achieved that measure of spiritual growth. And he was now ready to venture out and live in his personal sense of destiny. And Abraham used the faith rest drill as a believer when at age 99 he was under the hopeless condition of sexual death. But Abraham had a very strong personal sense of destiny. And from that personal sense of destiny, he had the confident expectation with regard to his heir, Isaac, through whom the promises of God would be extended. And he overcame the fact that both he and his wife were sexually dead. And the point is that if you're going to live in your personal sense of destiny, you're going to have to overcome a lot of facts and odds that seem to be against you. If you live in your personal sense of destiny, whatever it is, now we've spent time looking at the niche and those things. I hope some of those things have reverberated off and have been meaningful to you and your soul, the blessings, the directions, but whatever it is, if you're going to live in that personal sense of destiny, you'll have to overcome the test because a lot of facts and a lot of odds are going to seem to be against you. But throughout all the trials, all the difficulties you're going to face, and any silent years you go through, just remember passages like Matthew 19:26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for being who you are, being the God of impossible possibilities. And we just ask now for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, so that when we believe and we have that unbelief, you have the power. We have the power of the Spirit to press on and push us forward into trusting more, believing more, and living out the personal sense of destiny and that life beyond dreams. We ask now, Father, that if there's anybody here who's without Christ and without hope, this is their opportunity now to go to you, and we're giving them this moment, knowing that you love them with a precious love. And if there's anybody there out without Christ, just know that God loves you with a very precious love. He loves you so much that he sent his uniquely born son to die on your place, spiritually on the cross. And now he's just reaching out with the truth, giving you the opportunity to believe. You can go to God the Father right now and tell him that you're believing in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you. If there's anybody, and we're confident there are people that have gone to you with saving faith, and we just ask now, Father, that the Holy Spirit mentor them, understanding the incredible invitation they now have to learn the Bible and grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, the same one we all have, and that we just need your power to help us live in. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.